Would you bow with me and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came. What we just heard, that you came. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son. You loved the world so much that you sent your Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Jesus, that you took our place on the cross like we saw last week, and we thank you, Jesus, that you were raised to life. We thank you, God, for raising Christ Jesus back to life, and we have the hope now of life forever with you. And so, Lord, for us in this room, and as our kids are dismissed in just a minute, God, I pray that you would give each and every one of us soft hearts, that your word that's taught to us and your word that's taught to the children, Lord, that our hearts would be shaped by it. That we would live differently in response to it, that our kids, as they go to hear this important word from your Scripture, as we hear this important word from your Scripture, that our lives would be built on the foundation of your word in everything. So, God, we give you thanks. We ask you to be at work in us and be at work through us, and we pray this in Christ's name, and we pray this for his glory. Amen. Let's ask our kids at this time to be dismissed for children's worship, and thank you for those who are helping with them this month. And as they do, if you'll open your Bibles with me one last time to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 1085 there, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We'll begin in just a few minutes with verse 40 of Mark chapter 15. As you're turning there, imagine with me this morning that you're one of the leading officers of the British Army in May 1945. Over the past 6 years, your country has sent more than 3.5 million men to fight in World War II. More than 300,000 of them have given their lives in battle. Another 180,000 plus have been captured as prisoners of war. Your army at this time stands about 3 million men strong. They're resolved to win this war, but they're weary from 6 years of fighting. Earlier on in the war, your nation back home has they've been the victim of air attacks from Germany. About 40,000 of your civilians back home have lost their lives in the Blitz. About 1 million homes have been destroyed. It's May 1945. You're one of the leading officers in the British Army, and you're watching the treaty signed to end the war. It's your job to let others know. What's the first message? What's the first message you're going to ensure that your troops hear after the treaty is signed? What's the news you're going to give the reporter to send back home? The war's over. The work has been done. The war's over. The work's been done. Now there's work to be done. You've got news to spread that can change lives and can change the world. You've got to spread this news, to rebuild, to live lives in light of this victory. How absurd would it be if you had that news and you told no one? How tragic would it be if you didn't send word back home, if you didn't send word to your troops, if you didn't live any differently because the war was over? Last week, we saw that for us, the war is over. Right? Christ has done the work to provide forgiveness of sins. He's done the work to bring us access to God, to give us access to God. The work has been done, and now there's work to be done. The work has been done, so we've got work to do. We've got news to share that can change lives and that can change the world. How absurd is it for us to have news like this and tell no one? We turn today to the end of Mark's gospel. We've followed Jesus over these last several months together, these now 16 chapters as we finish out today, and we've seen Christ perform miracles and do ministry in Galilee. We've seen him come to Jerusalem, and we've seen him be tried in a sham court. We've seen him crucified where we left off last week, nailed to the cross and given his life. And today we see how the story ends. And today we see how the rest of the story begins. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So let's maybe get what might be the hardest part out of the way first. If your Bible is like mine, which I'm sure it is, you continue on in chapter 16 through verse 20. Verse 9 through 20 of chapter 16 in Mark, in the ESV, and the NIV, and the New American Standard, and the Holman Christian, and the Christian Standard are included with brackets around them. And that's to let us know that the earliest manuscripts that we have do not include these paragraphs. The very earliest dated manuscripts we have do not include Mark 16, 9 through 20. They were included later on. It's believed that early on the church saw the ending of Mark. They were very afraid and added something else to kind of wrap up the story. Okay. These clips here, these are all truths. They are all contained elsewhere in the Gospels or in Acts. These are snapshots, paraphrases of different stories that we have that are used to wrap up. As you read through, you see that it's even written differently than the rest of the Gospel. This should not diminish our trust in the Scripture. If anything, this should increase our trust in the Scripture, that where there is evidence like this, we include it and we're upfront about it. But it's believed almost universally among scholars that Mark's Gospel ends at verse 8. It ends at verse 8. Fear. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And as we go through this passage, this final passage in Mark's Gospel, just three key words maybe to help you think through this, three key words in Mark's Gospel: fear, facts, and forward. Fear, facts and forward. Mark leaves us off with a note of fear. The last word in his gospel is this note of fear. And really, that should be expected. That should be expected. That should be the expected initial response. Earlier, after a day of teaching, when it was evening, Jesus told his disciples, let's get in a boat and let's go over to the other side of the lake. Do you remember this story in Mark chapter 4? They get into this boat, and as they're traveling across the lake at night, a great windstorm arose, Mark told us. So great, in fact, that these seasoned fishermen, these men who had done this their entire lives, these men who lived their lives out on this lake, they've seen practically everything there is. This storm arose so much so, Mark says, they were very afraid. Water is rushing into the boat. They thought they're going to die. They go to Jesus, who's taking a nap. They go to Jesus, and they wake him up. And do you not care that we're perishing? We're going to die, Jesus. You need to do something. And Mark 4 tells us that Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And Mark said, in response to this act of God, the disciples were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The very next chapter. Jesus healed the man who was possessed by many demons. He had been exiled out of his town. No one had been able to control him, and Jesus heals him. Do you remember how the townspeople responded when they see him? When they're confronted by this act of God, Mark tells us they were afraid. Later, the woman who had the issue of bleeding for 12 years, all of her money and no doctor could heal her. She comes, she touches Jesus, and by faith she's healed. And Mark says that when she saw and experienced this act of God, she came back to Jesus in fear. Or another time, the disciples were on the boat at sea. They had gone on ahead. And Mark tells us that Jesus walked on water to them. They had seen God treading on the waves, and it says, Mark tells us, they were terrified. Or when Jesus was transfigured in Mark 9, he's transformed before the very eyes of Peter, James, and John. He's changed in front of them. Mark said they didn't know what to say because they were terrified. They had seen God. What happens when man comes into the presence of God? When man sees an undeniable act of God, he suddenly realizes that he's not worthy. And that God is holy and God is powerful, and fear is always the initial result. And so early in the morning, three ladies go to a tomb. And they think they're going in this act of devotion to anoint this body because they weren't able to do it previously because of the Sabbath. And they go to this tomb, and this very large stone that we read about is rolled away. Someone had done something, and they go in and they see this one sitting there who is almost certainly an angel, a messenger from God, clothed in radiant white clothes, and they see him and they hear his message. We shouldn't be surprised that these women walked away in fear. We shouldn't be surprised at that at all. But we're like Mark's original audience. We know the rest of the story. They were told to go and tell the disciples. The news did reach the disciples. The disciples did go meet him in Galilee. The disciples were transformed by him. He did speak to them, and he did commission them to go. We know the rest of the story, just as Mark's original audience did. Fear may have been the last word in Mark's gospel, but it wasn't the last word in the lives of these women. It might have been the last word in Mark's gospel, but it wasn't the last word in the lives of the disciples. Fear led them to look back, to see who Jesus really is, and then ultimately to give their lives to making him known and to following him. And I think that Mark wants us to see the fear I think he wants us to see the fear in these witnesses because we can relate. We can relate. We face that too. Mark's inviting us in. We've been commissioned also to go and tell. We face fear. We know how their story turned out. But what about ours? What about ours? Fear. Facts. Facts. If fear led them to go and reconsider, to think back through everything that they had seen, if fear led them to examine what they saw here in this act of God, then Mark is showing us that these facts confirmed it. Right? He has risen, Mark says. He has risen. They come to the tomb and they see this man sitting there. The tomb is, Jesus isn't there. And the message is not that the tomb's empty, therefore something must have happened. The tomb's empty, therefore the message is he's risen. That's why the tomb's empty. It's just facts. Just as we can be certain that Jesus lived, just as we can be certain that Jesus died, he has risen. Mark is up front with that, and he gives us these witnesses. Do you notice three times that we read? Three times he names these ladies by name. Did you see that? 1540, 1541, 16:1. Mark verifies these eyewitnesses. These ladies saw him die. They saw where he was buried, and now they've seen the tomb empty, and they've heard the message from God that he's been risen from the grave. Just what Toby read at the beginning of our time together. Jesus died. He was buried, and he was raised again. These three eyewitnesses. Mark was written very early on. It's likely the first gospel to have been written. Mark is telling these people, listen, these are eyewitnesses. Here's the names. You can go back and you can ask around and you can find these people and you can hear this story. You can go and verify this. You can trust this. Here's names. I'm naming names of people who saw this happen. We can trust this. He is risen. There's witnesses. And even from the fact that these are women, and no offense, ladies, I don't mean that in a harsh way, but if we put ourselves in the time that this was written, this was actually a scandal on the church. This was a scandal on the gospel message itself that it was verified by women. A couple of centuries later, in the second century, opponents of Christianity were writing about that this story was verified by women. And we have words that show us that this was actually an embarrassment to the church. Those are the first witnesses. If this wasn't the case, they were just making this story up. They wouldn't have put ladies there. Their words were not upheld in a court of law. They would have put men there, but we can trust this. These women were the first one to see it, and Mark is giving us the truth. These ladies, he names them by name. They could go and check. We can trust it. Facts. Jesus is risen. He's risen. Fear, facts. And finally, forward. Forward. Because of the facts, because of what's happened in the past, we're sent forward into the future to follow him and to make him known. The work has been done, so we've got work to do. The work's been done, so now there's work to be done. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. The message to the ladies in the tomb. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did you pick up along the way as we've gone through Mark's gospel that there's never been a single time where Jesus' followers are commanded to go and tell something about Jesus? Not once in Mark's gospel until here. This is the first time in all of Mark's gospel where Jesus' followers are told to go and tell something specific about Jesus. Just as he'd promised. In chapter 14, verse 28, he told the disciples, you're all going to fall away because of me. You're going to be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you into Galilee. Just as he promised. Here this is being fulfilled. He's going before them into Galilee. He's going before them. It's not simply that he's physically in front of them. This is a word that's used of a commander leading his troops into battle. This is a word that's used of one who's leading the way. This right here, he's going before you. This is a call to follow him on mission. The same Jesus of Nazareth. The same Jesus of Nazareth, verse 6, who they saw crucified. The same one who was confirmed to be dead on the cross. The same one who they saw laid in a tomb. The same one who is certainly dead and certainly buried is now living, and he's on the move. And like them, we're called to follow him. We're called to follow him. The work has been done. And so now there's work to be done. Now we've got work to do. The work of providing for our salvation was completed once and for all by Jesus on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. But now there's work for Mountain Creek Baptist Church to make this news known in Greenville, in our state, in America, and around the world. Our application is the same as for the women at the tomb, the same as for the disciples, the same as for the church in Rome to whom Mark was writing. Our application is this. Number one, go back to the beginning and follow Jesus together. Go back to the beginning and follow Jesus together. Discipleship is not a course that we graduate from. It's a life that we live. Following Jesus is not something that we do for a little while and then we're free to coast or we're free to move on to something bigger and better. Following Jesus is the everyday focus of the Christian life. The message to the ladies was, if you want to see the risen Savior for yourselves, then leave this tomb and leave this place and go wherever he leads. In fact, go back to where it all started. Go back to Galilee and there learn to follow the risen Savior. If you think of Mark chapter 1 even. Just in Mark chapter 1, Galilee and Mark. In Mark, Galilee is the place where ministry happened. This is where Jesus did his works, in Galilee, as he was going and ministering in Galilee. In Mark chapter 1, this is where Galilee specifically, is where he first proclaimed that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. In Galilee is where he first told the disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. In Galilee is where he went from town to town preaching the gospel. This message to these women is to go back to where it all started, to go back to the beginning. And the same message is true for us. If we want to see Jesus at work, if you want to see Jesus at work, if you want to know Jesus personally, then you've got to follow him. You've got to follow his commands and follow his word. This is going to take our lives. This is the restatement of Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what the message is here. We're called to go back and follow him. Mark 16 is not the end of the story. Mark 16 is the beginning. It's exactly what Mark said in the very chapter 1:1. He says this account here, this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news. The ending is still being carried out today. The ending is still being carried out as this news is being spread to the ends of the earth. So David Garland, theologian, put it well. He said, we cannot allow the resurrection account to become a faded but cherished memory. We cannot allow the resurrection account to become a faded but cherished memory that's to be placed in a photo album and taken out once a year and admired. The ending forces us to enter the story. We are the next chapter. The question, he says, is not what will the women do? The question is, what will we do now that we've been let in on this news? Mark 16 calls us to enter that story, to come and see for ourselves and to follow Jesus. This is going to take a commitment. This is going to take a commitment to his word and prayer. That's not just 10:30 on Sunday mornings. We've got to be committed to this and to prayer. We need to have this book open every day in our homes. On your own, with your family, we're opening this book, we're reading through this book, and we're praying, we're speaking back to God about what we've read in this book. It's a commitment to His Word and prayer. It's a commitment to obedience in our actions and in our thoughts. That whatever we read here, we're going to apply and we're going to live out. We're going to do what it says. As one commentator put it, Jesus is found. You want to know Jesus? Jesus is found in obedience to His commands. Where He leads, we go. Following Christ, it's going to be a commitment to following Christ alone when no one else is around, and following Christ together. Following Christ together. That's Sunday school. If you're not part of a Sunday school here, let me invite you to come and be a part of a Sunday school class here. These are groups that get together to study the Scriptures and then do things together outside of that time to help one another follow Jesus. Maybe being a part of a Bible study group outside of this place or men's ministry. We want to help men in this church follow Jesus. And so, not tomorrow, but next Monday, we're going to have a breakfast at 6 a.m. We do these once a month on Mondays. Come and join us. We have a short devotion. We pray with one another one-on-one. We pray for one another. We want to follow Jesus together. Ladies, the women's ministry, they exist to help you follow Jesus and to make Him known. Seniors, the Joy Club exists to help you follow Jesus and make Him known. Students, Wednesday night is so important to help you follow Jesus and make Him known. We've got to be committed to following Him alone and together. Mark is telling us to go back to the beginning and follow Jesus together. And secondly, Mark is telling us to go outside the walls and take the message to others. Go outside these walls. Go outside these walls and take the message to others. The message, New Testament mission, Christianity, Mark 16:7, go tell. Go tell. As we go on our way following Him, we're to make Him known to others. Just this past week, WYFF just this past week had a report on the typical characteristics of a Greenville resident. Did you see that? In that report, they said that 51% of Greenville residents are female, 49% are male, 65% are Caucasian, 30% African-American, 6% Hispanic, 2% Asian. 41% of the city is between 20 and 45 years of age. And then this, 51% of Greenville is Protestant, and the next highest registering on the religion, at least, 39.7%, 39.7%, 40% of your neighbors claim no religion at all. Right here in Greenville. The work's been done. We've got work to do. I'm going to show you a map that I put this up the Sunday before we started Mark's Gospel back in January. We had this map here on the screen. This blue X there is where we are physically located right now. The red dots all around, this is where we live. And so you can go to the next Christian. This is where we gather as Mountain Creek Baptist Church. But go ahead, one more Christian. This is where we exist as Mountain Creek Baptist Church. This is where Mountain Creek Baptist Church lives as missionaries to our neighbors. We're the church gathered here. We're going to leave in a few minutes. We'll be the church scattered. And as we scatter, we're to take this message. That's the work we have to do, to take this message, to go and tell. This past fall, we began in-home small groups in two of these neighborhoods where we live. These are smaller communities within our larger community to help us follow Jesus together. These are our groups, these in-home small groups. They're just discussing the passage that we look at on Sunday morning. They're helping one another apply it to their lives. These are groups that are committed to going back to the beginning together and following Jesus together. And these are also smaller communities within our larger community that can serve as mission outposts into these neighborhoods. They're creating an environment where unchurched people can feel welcome. Maybe they wouldn't feel so comfortable here. Maybe they wouldn't feel so welcome here, but they might feel welcome in someone's living room. They're creating environments where they can invite their neighbors or their friends or their coworkers to come and just take part as we're seeing God's Word and exploring it together. We've got two of those going right now. We'd love to see more and more over the next year, over the next few years, if you're interested in joining in with something like that, please come and let me know. I'd love to get you connected there. And these groups are helping us follow Jesus together and making Jesus known in our neighborhoods. Small groups, again, men's, women's ministry, Sunday school, student ministry, Joy Club, all of these things. Just like we celebrated last week at our family meeting, God has blessed us with so many opportunities, so many ways that we're able as a church to provide you avenues to be connected so that you can follow Jesus and you can make him known. So what about you? What group will you be plugged into? What will you do to make him known in our community? We're coming up on December. It's hard to believe. Christmas season. December is the month of the year that unchurched people are most likely to visit a church in the month of December. 39.7% of the population around us claim no religion. Of those that claim to follow Christ, many of them are not meaningfully connected to a local church. There's work to be done. Study after study tell us. Study after studies show that unchurched people are open to hearing the gospel, and they're open to having these conversations, and they're open to invitations to come. They're open to invitations to come, especially during Christmas. Around one-third of all unchurched people say they actually plan on going to church service. More than half of them say that 55% say that if a family member invites them, they'll come. 51% say that if a friend invites them, they'll come. And so the question isn't, are there people around us willing to hear? The question is, are we going to them? Are we going to them? Are we engaging them? Beginning next Sunday, we're going to turn our attention to Christmas here. And let me just say thank you to those who came and worked this weekend to set this up. Thank you so much for your work here. We're turning our attention next Sunday to Christmas with a series we'll put up for you called Hope Starts Here. Hope starts here. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see how the birth of Christ brings about love and forgiveness and change and hope into our world, all through the message of Jesus. And I want to ask you to invite someone. Invite someone. As you leave this morning, every person as you leave is going to be given one of these cards. I want to challenge every single one of you to take these. We're going to have some of our students at both exits as you leave ready to hand these to you. Take one of these cards as you leave. On the front, as you see, it just has this image. On the back, it has our service times for every Sunday morning, as well as our 5 p.m. Christmas Eve service. Take this card. Give this to your unchurched neighbor, or your unchurched family member, or your unchurched coworker, your unchurched friend, and ask them to come here with you. Tell them you'll meet them in the parking lot. Tell them you'll invite them to lunch with you after the service. Go put this in the hand of someone who doesn't have a church. The work has been done. We have good news to share. We have good news to share. Jesus has done the work. That's what we saw last week. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. He was forsaken so that we can have access to God. The work is finished, and that's good news. And so now there's work to be done. We've been called to go and tell. We're called to follow the risen Christ by following his word. We're called to do it together. We're called to take this news to the world around us. Would you bow with me and let's pray.